This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We begin in the name of Allah, all praise and glory be to Allah. And may His finest peace and blessings be upon His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and His family and His companions. I was asked to speak about the topic of striking the right balance between the body, the mind, and the spirit. Allah Azza wa Jal, subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says at the end of Surah Al-Ahzab, إِنَّا عَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ فَأَبَيْنَا أَنْ يَحْمِلْنَهَا وَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. We have presented, offered the trust, the responsibility to the heavens, the skies, and the earth, and the mountains, and they all refuse to carry it. They refuse to accept this weighty responsibility. وَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا, and they were very frightened by it, intimidated by it. وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانُ, but the human being chose to take it on. The human being said, I'll carry it. إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا, certainly the human being is ظَلُوم, he's transgressive, جَهُول, foolish. So it was only the human being who underestimated the gravity, the severity, the risk involved with carrying this responsibility, this huge responsibility. But certainly Allah did not give it to us if we couldn't carry it. We certainly can carry it, but we need to understand how difficult it is to carry it, or else we will fumble it. Because what is this huge responsibility? What is this trust, this amana? It is the amana to embark on the test of life and not fall asleep during the test. It is to live on earth as a representative of God, subhanahu wa ta'ala. In what sense? You represent Allah Azza wa Jal in the sense that when people see you or you see yourself, you find yourself humbled by His greatness at all times, internally and externally. You are beautified, defined by His guidance in your behavior. You are in the service of His pleasure and in the service of His creation, which pleases Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a lifelong project. This is huge. And it requires you to invest the entirety of yourself. That's where the discussion of the mind, the body, and the spirit, you need all three. All systems go running at, you know, their optimal, their best performance in order for you to pull this off, in order for you to properly carry this huge responsibility and arrive at the proper destination after the journey is over. The proper destination is earning God's favor, earning God's company forever. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us and you that. Because if you fail, may Allah protect, to get to Jannah, it's not like you're going to just miss the party and have to wait outside because the door is closed. There's no stoop outside. There's no sidewalk. It's either Jannah or, may Allah Azza wa Jal forbid. That's why Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, he used to say that if I was pulled out of my grave by Allah and made to stand between Jannah and Jahannam, paradise and the hellfire, I would rather turn to dust than find out which of the two I'm going to. The stakes are that high. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, similarly, one time during his khilafah, biographers mention that he entered a garden filled with trees that had fruits on them, and he suddenly began to weep. He was overtaken by emotion. And they asked him, what is it that makes you cry? And he said, I'm just like staring at all these fruits and all these trees, and the birds flying carelessly without, you know, a care in the world, from tree to tree, just enjoying their fruits. And then they will die eventually, and they will not have to wake up again. They will not have to be resurrected again, per se. There is no paradise, no hellfire, no reckoning, no hisab. He says, Ya laytani kuntu ta'ira, I wish I were a bird. I wish I didn't have this weight. They felt the weight of the responsibility. And so, knowing which of the two you're headed is impossible. To which of the two you are headed is impossible. You can't really guess. Until you can't know where you're going until you know where you came from. And you can't know where you're going if you don't know who you are. And that is why we want to talk about the mind, the body, and the spirit. Because understanding our nature, what we are made out of, is a huge blessing that Allah gave us. That He gave us the answers to these huge questions so we understand ourselves. Because if Allah didn't tell us, we would never have known. That's why He said that His revelation to us is what? خَيْرٌ مِمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ. Better than all human beings can ever accumulate. Like, you get all the smartest minds, and you get all the money, and you invest in all the research and investigate, and you still won't come across the truth about the reality of yourself, the reality of life, the reality of the next world. You won't know. So we are supremely blessed as Muslims to have been given these correct answers by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we want to take a stroll through them briefly this evening with this discussion. And think also, if you don't realize just how blessed you are, consider the people that don't know what you know through the Quran and Sunnah. Consider the people that have not been guided. Like, consider a person who believes that his whole existence just happened by chance. Right? People that don't believe in a God. Don't know that God is there. Or they've untaught themselves that God is there. They believe that their existence is what? It's a happy accident, right? Just a bunch of chemicals smashed into each other and I happen to be here. Which means I'm what? I'm just a coincidence, a lump of flesh that has no real purpose. I'm destined basically to fall apart one day, cremation or decomposition in the graveyard. That's it. They will live an entire life acting upon that wrong assumption, right or wrong? And Allah spared you from that, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, how are you going to take care of your spirit if you don't believe you have a spirit, right? If you just believe that you're a lump of body, you're just a piece of flesh. Or think of another group of people. People that believe that my body is what holds me back. Like, there are people that believe that the demands of your body are a bad thing. And depriving your body of enjoyment is the way to actually, you know, climb and be a good person. These people also have missed out on a lot, so much, because they don't know the nature and what it means. So don't people believe that the way to become spiritual is to basically suffer? Don't these people exist in millions upon millions? Hundreds of millions of people believe this. This is an integral part of certain Eastern cultures, right? Allah spared you of that one as well. And then there are people who believe that the answer to everything is solely what? Solely through human reason, the human intellect. What the human brain can arrive at, that is what we all are. Just brains, just smarts. That's what everything should go back to. And such people, by the way, are very crude in their life. That is why, by the way, this is... I'm not going to dive too deep into this. After the Enlightenment period in Europe, it was called the Age of Reason, when people finally realized the church was lying to them, and they started becoming enlightened, open-minded. They felt like it's not haram for me to use my brain. When they did this for 100 years, life became very dry, when they looked to reason for everything. And that's why the next century, after the Age of Reason, was called what? Does anyone know? Any of you youngsters here?
Is it the Renaissance?
It was called the Romantic period. It was called the Romantic period. Why? They said because life is so dry. Life is so cold. Life is so crude. Life is so raw. If we're just thinking technically we are this, that, and the third. No, we're more than that, just that. So let's get into it. What did the Qur'an and Sunnah say about our nature as human beings? Okay? The first thing that we have to start with is the mind, the body, or the spirit. What's the most important one? Everyone should know. The spirit, for sure. We have to start with the ruh. Start with the spirit. You were going to say spirit? You were going to say spirit? Good man. Jazakallahu khair. why do we have to start with the spirit? Well, for a bunch of reasons. First of all, we were spirits first before we were bodies. It's something to really reflect on. We were arwah, we were ruh, before we were jasad. Ishaq ibn Rahoya, rahimahullah, who is a great scholar, who lived in the time of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. Imam Ahmad respected very much, the great Imam from Khurasan, Ishaq ibn Rahoya. He said that all of the scholars agree that the arwah, the souls, the spirits, were created before the bodies. And so were you a spirit first or were you a body first?
Spirit.
Spirit. So you're not just some like physical creature that has a spirit inside it. You're a spiritual creature that temporarily lives in your current body. Make sense? So you are a spirit first. That's what really defines the human being from the Islamic perspective. That Allah revealed to us, we were ruh first. And also, it's what really defines you, not just because of the order. It's because Allah honored the human being above other creatures because of the spirit more than anything else. Didn't Allah Azza wa Jal say about the creation of Adam alayhi salam, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ once I fashioned him, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي and blew into him from our spirit, فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ now fall in front of him prostrating, O angels. Because of the spirit, more than anything else. By the way, what does it mean, I blew into him from my spirit? We don't believe as Muslims that there's like a part of God in us, do we? That's in other religions, that's not us. We have to make that separation because we live in a time and a place where everything meets everything and it spills over sometimes. We don't believe that. When Allah says, Ruhi, my spirit, it means the very special spirit that I created. He calls it mine, but it's very special. The same way when Allah Azza wa Jal says, my house, about the Kaaba, right? Does that mean that Allah Azza wa Jal is inside the Kaaba? No way. It means a very special house, unlike the other masajid. Or in the story of Salih, alayhi salam, in the story of Salih, alayhi salam, when Allah sends them the miracle of the camel, He calls it what? هَذِهِ نَاقَةُ اللَّهِ لَكُمْ آيَةً This is God's camel. What does it mean, God's camel? It means a very special camel that was gifted to you. It is very unique, very distinguished, very special in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make sense? Okay, good. What can we say now? So Allah says, my spirit, that means He gave you a very special spirit. What's so special about it? That this spirit was designed, created in a way, with a very specific function, which is what? To connect with Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the role of that spirit. When we say we connect with Allah, what do we mean? Do we mean physically? We don't mean physically. We mean spiritually. Allah Azza wa Jal is the Most High, right? What does it mean? Fasjud, wasjud waqtarib. Make sujood and come close. Sujood is down, and Allah Azza wa Jal is the Most High. It's not that I'm physically going down, but I'm spiritually connecting upwards with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the special nature of our spirit. All of human beings, whether you're Muslim or not, you were given this and you yearn to connect with Allah. You want to devote yourself to Him. That's just your nature. You know, interestingly, every human civilization, like every country, every nation, every culture in human history that we've ever heard about has always had religion. Isn't that interesting? Because they haven't always had like education. They haven't always had like craftsmanship, right? But they've always had religion. Why? Because all human beings have a spirit. So they have a thirst inside them to want to connect with the higher world, right? You know, even nowadays, by the way, we live in an age that's considered like past religion, right? The secular age, no one cares about religion anymore. Religion's unimportant. We outgrew that stuff. They really have not left religion, even our civilization. They just shifted over from one religion to another without realizing it and without calling it religion. There was an article floating around recently It was called Looking for a Little Magic. Looking for a Little Magic. It speaks about how there's a very high rising tide among millennials. You guys know who millennials are? People born 1984 onwards. Among millennials and Gen Zs, Generation Z. People born a little while after that. Meaning these past two, three generations, there is a rising tide in them to practice what they call, what the author calls, or some people call, including this author, New Age spirituality. Meaning what? They're just like inventing these new ways to connect in like a way that, if you want to be honest, it looks very religious. So they say, for example, that recent studies have shown, according to Pew Research, studies and otherwise, that less than half of a percent, half of 1% of Americans actually identify, say, I am like witchin, like I follow the religion of, you know, like witches and sorcery and black magic and stuff like this, and I'm pagan, like I'm into this idol worship and, you know, amulets and these sorts of things. But more than 60%, only half a percent actually say I'm this religion. But more than 60% of American adults participate or in one of these new age religious stuff. Like what? Like horoscopes, right? Like psychic readings, astrology. You know, the big market now on the energy crystals you guys put in your house. Not you guys. I really hope not you guys. The energy crystals. And what is all this? This is a thirst for spiritual fulfillment. They don't want to call it religion. It sure does look like religion, doesn't it? And so we are blessed not just by knowing and coming to terms with that we have a spirit and what that spirit is for, but Allah also blessed us so much in showing us how to properly nourish it. He taught us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the nourishment, the food, the drink, the oxygen of our bodies is obvious and we know. And the food and the drink and the oxygen of our soul is remembering Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remembering Him with our tongues, remembering Him with our actions, remembering Him with our hearts, being mindful and in a state of awareness of Allah, that feeds your soul. If you don't have that, your soul is malnourished and it could die. That is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith of Abu Musa radiallahu anhu, Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, مَثَلُ الَّذِي يَذْكُرُ رَبَّهُ وَالَّذِي لَا يَذْكُرُ رَبَّهُ كَمَثَلْ حَيُّ وَالْمَيِّتِ. The example of someone who remembers his Lord and the one who doesn't remember his Lord is like the example of the one that's living and the one that's dead. And Allah Azza wa Jalla Himself said this. He said, وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا. We reveal to you, what did Allah reveal? Quran, right? We reveal to you a spirit from our affairs or our commandments. Why do we call the Quran a spirit? Because it gives life to you in reality. It gives life to your spirit. It gives life to your life, if you will. And so that's what we know, and we're so blessed to know as Muslims how to properly take care of the most important aspect of our existence, our ruh. We don't know that much about the ruh, by the way, in Islam. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ رُوحِ وَالرُوحِ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. They ask you about the ruh, the spirit. Say to them, the spirit is from the secrets of my Lord, basically. And we have not been given of knowledge, or you have not been given, the verse is saying. And you, human beings, have not been given of knowledge, except a little of it. So we don't know that much about the spirit. But we know that it's the most important thing. We've got to say that. And we know the most important things about it, which are that it is our primary ingredient, if you will, and that this is how you treat it well. Is that good? Are we okay now? Now, let's move on to number 2 and 3, a little faster. Hopefully, inshallah. The next one we'll talk about is the body. Our physical nature, our physical form. Allah Azza wa Jal honored us with that as well. Didn't Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tell us that He said to Iblis, He said to Shaytan, مَا مَنَعَكَ أَن تَسْجُدَ لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيَّ. What stopped you from prostrating to that which I created with my own two hands? Meaning, I created it with my own two hands. Of course, the hands of the creation, can't be compared, can't be imagined, for sure. the reality of it cannot be known to us. But he's saying, it was made with my own two hands, so how didn't you prostrate to it? I honored it by creating it with my own two hands. So why are you not recognizing that it deserves to be honored? Something that I made with my own two hands. The connection is clear, yes?
Yes.
And that is what Shaitan was jealous of, the physical nature of the human being. Shaitan was jealous of. That is why, by the way, when we go into the bathrooms, the Prophet ﷺ taught us to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika, O Allah, I seek refuge, protection with you, min al khubthi wal khaba'ith. What are khubth and khaba'ith? Khubth is the plural of khabith, and khaba'ith is the plural of khabitha, means the male and female jinn, basically. Shaitan is from the jinn. Why do we say that there? The scholar said because in the bathroom is the time when your physical form, your body gets more uncovered. And Shaitan is very jealous of your physical form. So that is when they are more provoked, more envious, more likely to attack. Understood? Because it is the physical form that spites them. The one that Allah honored. The human being with, over the jinn. And that is why you find in the Quran, for example, that of Shaitan's threats about misguiding the human beings, he said what? وَلَآمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلَيُبَتِّكُنَّ أَذَانَ الْأَنْعَامِ وَلَآمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلَيُغَيِّرُنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ. And I'm going to continue prodding after them, instructing them, whispering, pushing them to change the creation of Allah. To see this superior physical form that Allah gifted them with, see that, oh, I want to improve it. Right? I want to do things to it to make it better. Subhanallah. The cosmetic industry. By the way, corrective cosmetic surgery is not what I'm talking about. But voluntary, excessive, you know, these types of, you know, I want to make my lips fatter, and I want to make my this, that, and I want to make all of that. Right? Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَصَوَّرَكُمْ فَأَحْسَنَ صُوَرَكُمْ. He gave you your image and gave you the best image. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a man who was ashamed of his legs, and so he had his garment too long, he said to him, فَإِنَّ كُلَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ حَسَنٌ. All of the creation of Allah is beautiful. Meaning there is a wide spectrum of physical form in the human beings. All of it is beautiful. All of it is beautiful. The natural ones. The natural ones. Can there be an exception? For sure. Allah will create some people more beautiful than others. We are told that Yusuf alayhi salam was given half of beauty to this effect. But beautiful is the human form in its spectrum, in its diversity. And Allah Azza wa Jal said about our physical form also, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. We have certainly created the human being in the best أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. How do you translate taqweem? Well, it depends on how you interpret it first. Because translations are always a translation of the meaning that you understood. So taqweem means something. Taqweem means construction, right? If we gave him the most upright nature, is the easiest way, because like why? It includes all the interpretations. But taqweem, qa'im means to stand. Qiyamul layl is standing, right? So ahsani taqweem, the best taqweem, means the most upright nature. That most upright nature, is it talking about our spiritual, our moral nature? Some scholars said that. Many other scholars said upright nature means of the way Allah gave you a beautiful physical form, is the fact that He made you an upright creature. Right? He didn't have you among those who slide around on their bellies. Nor those, because the ayat in Surah An-Nur mentioned this, right? Nor of those that walk on all fours, nor those whose face is stuck in the ground as they walk, right? Nor those that have to bend down to the ground to get their food. He gave you the ability to lift food to your mouth as well. He allowed you to preserve that upright nature. So it's part of the way He honored you, the physical form of the human stature, upright stature. Make sense? Okay, good. So in light of all of this, Allah Azza wa Jal also told us to value our bodies. He said your body actually has to be respected. Your body has a right upon you. Like, it's your duty to feed it and protect it and rest it, strengthen it because of all this. It's a gift from God. But also for another reason, that you need this body to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? It's like your vehicle, what you drive on your way to your devotion to Allah, on your way to serving Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether serving Him is in the physical form, in the ritual form, like salah and dhikr and Quran, or it's in the service form, like serving your parents, serving the needy, protecting the innocent, all that stuff. All that is serving Allah, ritual or service. All that is devotion. Qatada rahimahullah. Qatada is a beautiful tabi'in. Qatada was the student of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. Subhanallah, now that I think about it, Qatada also had beautiful physical form. They say that one time he asked Anas radiallahu anhu, or someone asked Anas radiallahu anhu, what was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's hair like? And he said, شَعْرُهُ كَشَعْرِ قَتَادَ. His hair is like the hair of Qatada radiallahu anhu. Wa rahimahullah. But what did Qatada say about the human physical form? He said, مَنْ تَفَكَّرَ فِي خَلْقِ نَفْسِهِ عَلِمَ أَنَّمَا لِينَتْ مَفَاصِلُهُ لِلْعِبَادَةِ. Whoever sits there and thinks about the way he was constructed, the way Allah created the human being physically, he will realize that he was made so flexible, that his joints were made so flexible, so that he could fulfill his role of ibadah, fulfill his role of servitude. That is why you were made the way you were made. In the ritual sense and in the service sense, both. The third and last one is the mind. Allah Azza wa Jal also honored the human being by giving him a unique mind. And even if you go back one more time to the story of Adam alayhi salam, Allah Azza wa Jal said, He taught Adam the names of the objects, and then He asked the angels, they said, we don't know except that which you teach us, you are the knower of all, the most knowing, the most wise. He said, Ya Adamu anbi'hum, O Adam, inform them of the names of these things. So when Adam informed them, he said, didn't I tell you? And then he said, prostrate to Adam. So there seems to be a connection as well between the mind of the human being, the superior intelligence. On some level, the intelligence of the human being is superior. We may not fully understand how, because we don't fully understand the world of the angels, right? To compare between the two. But the human being, what are they? They are superior in their intelligence. Let us at least compare it with what we can compare it with, which are the animals. We are not superior to the animals in our strength. Elephants are stronger than us. So if it's strength, there are animals stronger than us, right? If it's speed, on land, the cheetah is going to beat us, and so many other animals are going to beat us. In the sea, everything is going to beat us, swim faster than us. If it's vision, we're still not going to beat the hawk and the eagle and the falcon, and they can all see better than us, right? And so what are we superior with? The intelligence, the superior intelligence. That is what the human being really boils down to. That's his edge. That is what summarizes the human being in a sense. That's why even atheists say we're smart animals, because they recognize that we're smarter than the rest of these guys, even if they think we're all animals. So I don't want to sound like someone who's like flexing big words on anyone. I'm going to try to like explain this in a very quick, simple way. Just so you may appreciate what is so different, what is so special, what is so superior about our mind. When scientists that study the brain, study the mind, cognitive scientists, they talk about what is special about human intelligence. They say humans are the only ones that have what they call metacognition. What is metacognition? Maybe it would be correct to say two layers of thinking. We all think, right? Animals think too. But we can think about the way we think. They can't do that. Animal thinks, I am hungry now. I don't do this, it hurts. That's it. But the human being can think about what they know and what they don't know, and why they are thinking this way and what causes them to think this way. So what is that? What does that do? That gives you the ability to understand how your thought process works, right? So if you can understand how your thought process works, then you can also manipulate, meaning influence, affect, change how your thinking works. Only human beings can do that. Is that clear? So what does that mean? That means that your brain is a powerful tool to get done what you need to get done. They say psych yourself out, right? Psych yourself out. And interestingly, if you look through the Quran, there are many words that the Quran uses for the mind that pour into these meanings, that reinforce these meanings. That is the function of the mind. So, for example, we hear a lot the Quran speaking about ulil albab, the people of albab, right? The people of intellect. Albab comes from lub. Lub means what? Sheikh Muhammad, when we eat lub, what's lub?
We eat lub?
We eat lub. No, not brains. We don't eat brains. I mean, some people eat brains. But what is lub? Lib?
Seeds.
Seeds, right? Yeah. It's not a trick question. So, seeds are called lub. So why was the mind called the lub? Because it is the seed of the human being. It's his core. It's what makes him different. Right? So we should recognize that our minds are special. And then I said it gives us the leverage we need. One of the words you'll find also for the mind in the Quran is the nuha. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, indeed in this is an ayah or ayatin li uli nuha. For people of nuha. Nuha means what? Minds. Why is the mind called the nuha? It comes from the word naha or nahi. What's nahi? Nahi al-munkar. Nahi is to forbid evil, right? Nuha is because your mind is what helps you resist what is wrong. Like it is what stops you from doing the things that you know you shouldn't be doing. It doesn't just tell you you shouldn't be doing it. It actually helps you not do it. Because if you don't act on the knowledge that you have, by the way, then what knowledge do you have? Here's another word. Allah Azza wa Jal says, أَلَيْسَ فِي ذَلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجٍّ. Is this not enough swears, oaths, for a person that has a hijr? A hijr is what? A partition. The mind is called a hijr because it is what partitions the human being. It's the barrier between him and his destruction. Right? There's so much leverage we have because of the unique nature of our mind. We're not animals. It's not just your lens by which you understand the world. It is like your tool, your weapon by which you're able to succeed in the world. And then, of course, what's the most famous word for mind in Arabic? You guys probably all hear it 1,000 times. What's the most famous one? Aql. You know what aql is? It's a mind. I'm saying aqala means to tie something. Right? When, you know, Arabs, sometimes they wear that thing on top of the shmaf. It's called the iqal. Iqal. Because it's a rope. And the Prophet ﷺ said in that famous hadith that everyone quotes, اِعْقِلْهَا, tie it, tie your camel, وَتَوَكَّعَ عَلَى اللَّهِ, and put your trust in Allah. Because your mind is what ties you down, keeps you from just going in any direction. So it is your leverage. And that is why the Sharia came, because it's so special, and also gave you duties related to your mind. What obligations do we have towards our minds in Islam? Protect them, promote, you know, enhance them. How? Yeah, you're not allowed to submit to ignorance, right? You should seek knowledge. What else? There's so much. Think outside the box. You're not allowed to just blindly follow others, right? The concept of our forefathers, the concept of the herd effect, groupthink, these kinds of... Yeah, that too. You're not allowed to drink intoxicants. Why? Because they inhibit your mind, right? Yeah. You're not allowed to give in to superstitions and baseless beliefs, dogma. Yeah. You're not allowed to disrespect revelation or think that you're going to outsmart or be wiser than the most wise. You've got to respect revelation. You're supposed to also respect facts. The deen taught us to be scientific about things, right? In the realm of science, when science is useful, and in many places it's useful. To conclude, last thing I want to do here now in the next 6-7 minutes is talk about balance. How do we balance between the spirit, the body, and the mind? Because balance is not like, okay, just give like 33% of my attention to each of them. That's not how it's going to work. Because of a lot of things. Let us at least say that we have to learn, and our deen taught us how, to not over-focus, hyper-focus on one of them at the expense of the others. And that if you do, it will ruin them all. It will ruin them all. I'll give you 3 examples. If you over-focus on serving your body, what's going to happen? Tell me. What will happen if you over-focus on your body?
You get lazy.
Yeah, I mean, it's true. Right? People waste time with lifting weights sometimes just so that they can take a selfie and go to the beach and uncover their aura. Yeah, I agree. Basically, look, if all you're serving is your body, the comfort of your body, and, you know, just, you're going to miss out on not just the akhirah, but you'll miss out on the dunya as well. Because you will starve your soul in the process, right? And that is where our anxieties come from, our discomfort comes from, our insecurity comes from. You know, in the age of serving the body before all, in our age, the mental health industry has grown a great deal. It is no coincidence. People are suffering now like never before. People are seeing life as not livable more than ever before. But also, let us just imagine, it's not true, but let's imagine you could be totally comfortable in the dunya if you serve your body and focus on it and give it more and more and more and more. It's not going to happen because you're going to be starving your spirit. Okay? So it's like all or none. You can't really. But let's imagine it was possible. What is the point of being comfortable and being happy and feeling secure on the way to destruction? Right? Like what's so nice about you having top quality grass as you move with the herd all the way to the slaughterhouse? Right? What is the point of enjoying myself for 100 years if I suffer for hundreds of billions of years? What have I really gained? Right? And so Islam does tell you to treat your body right. We already covered that. Yes? And that's a subject, a course on its own. You know, even when it comes to food, the food is only a small part of treating your body right. Our deen told us how to eat. And how much to eat. And then physical activity. And how much sleep. And the best times to sleep. And all of these things, right? All of them. Treating your body right is huge. Because that's what's going to make you healthy. And that health is going to give you the strength to and the energy. And it's going to affect your mood as well. And your mood will certainly have an influence on your performance. All that stuff, right? So treat your body right. In light of how Islam taught you. And then use your body right. Use your body right. What do we mean by that? You only use it in ways that are halal. And ideally, you use it in ways that bring you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if there is a moment or moments when you're not getting close to Allah, you're not defying Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you do use your body in a way that violates Allah, you'll be violating yourself as well. You'll be violating your spirit. Because you're distancing it from Allah. And it was created to get closer. You're pulling it, ripping it up away. And that is something that the Quran and Sunnah are filled with. That when you commit a sin, for example, your heart darkens. Doesn't it? So it's not like, oh, it's just my freedom, no big deal, no connection. No, what you commit with your body, not just with your body, but including with your body, will have an effect on your spirit. And the opposite is also true. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, Inna lilhasanati, when you commit a good deed, you do it, like you smile, you give a charity, and you may not feel it, but you need to know this is true. Inna lilhasanati, he said that the good deed it has returns that come back for you. He said, "Nuran fil qalb." It makes the heart a bit more lit up, a bit more illuminated, right? He said, "Nuran lil qalb, wa zainan fil wajh," and it beautifies the face. Your face also becomes brighter. He said, "Wa quwwatan lil badan," and your body becomes a little bit stronger. "Wa mahabbatan fi qulub al khalq," and it makes the people like you a little more. All of those things happen when you use your body the right way. You treat it right, and then you use it right. The second example, oh man, I already used my 7 minutes. Like, I'll run through this. The next example, because I want to give you time to ask questions, is when you over-focus on, over-depend on the mind. You become a captive of it, right? You become a, so your mind, as we said, is supposed to be your tool to help you perform your best performance in life. But when you focus on the mind, right, you become a captive of the mind. Meaning what? You start using your mind to justify what you want to do, but the things you want to do are actually very ugly things. They're a product of your diseased heart. So I'll give you an example. If you allow your heart to become arrogant, it will contaminate your mind. It will make you resistant to advice.
6:45,
Salah, we have time. Oh, okay. Well, I'm tired, so I'll stop anyway. And I promise, so I'll stop anyway, inshallah. It's like a little play-off. Well, if you allow your heart to become arrogant, you will use your mind to give yourself reasons to reject the advice of the advisor, right? Right or wrong? Your mind will give you reasons to reject his advice. If you're listening to your mind, you're going to be a captive. Oh yeah, those are good reasons. Because you don't want to accept his advice. You know, when you hate somebody, may Allah not put hate in our heart for any believer. When you hate somebody, your mind convinces you to believe things about them that are not proven. Right? The assumption about that person, because you hate them, is certainty. Yeah, it's got to be true. Because I hate them. You don't realize that. You're a captive of those thoughts because you've neglected your heart and your soul. Or when you love someone, your mind tells you those are lies even when there's proof. Right or wrong? It's very dangerous. Very dangerous. If you're the type of person, for example, that has grudges, you will start seeing, noticing in people, in actions, flaws, mistakes that aren't even there. You will misread things. And likewise, may Allah protect, when you are tempted by things, right? When the dunya has too much of a grip on your heart, has too much space, too much territory inside you, you will unconvince yourself that it's wrong. You will doubt that it's wrong. You will doubt that it's a big deal. One of the mashayikh, one of the scholars of Islam, he said something very beautiful I want you to remember about the relationship of the heart and the mind. He said, the mind is like a scale. You know the scales that weigh things? Two-hand scale? That's your mind. It helps you weigh right, wrong, should I not, do it, don't, right? It weighs things. He said, your mind is a scale, and your nafs, your inner dimension, your spiritual side, this is the base of that scale. He said it doesn't matter how precise, how accurate your scale is, meaning how smart you are, if your base is tilted, if your base is crooked, you'll never get the right measurement. Right? So that's why you have to work on your base. We are fundamentally spirits. We are at our base and our core, spirits. You have to work on your base to make use of your mind, or else when you rely on it only, doesn't work. And the last thing is, yes, you can over-focus on your spirit in a way that will hurt your mind, your body, and your spirit. So when people are not reasonable, they're not practical about how they devote themselves religiously. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna hadha ad-deena mateen." This is a very formidable religion. This is a very serious religion. It covers your entire life, right? Every aspect of your life, for the entirety of your lifespan. He said, فَأَوْغِلُ فِيهِ بِرِفْقِ. So enter into this religion gently. Don't overdo it. Because it's about how much ground you cover. What's the point of going hard and then you die hard, right? Just, that's it. It interrupts. The ugliness of you stopping will outweigh the beauty of how hard you worked. And that is why the little acts that continue are more beloved to Allah. Because you kept pushing even if you couldn't do much. And so you're not going to get a second chance. It's a complicated long journey. So be calculated and do as much as you can. Prioritize and be gradual and give yourself time to breathe. Let yourself be human. The Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu used to say, إِنَّ لِلنُّفُوسِ إِقْبَالًا وَإِدْبَارًا. That the souls, there's times when they're interested and times when they're just feeling heavy. It's human nature. He means the nafs, not just the soul. The nafs, like the mix of the body and the spirit, he means. He goes, so when you're feeling energetic, do as much of the sunnah as you can, the nafs as you can. Umar is saying this, radiallahu anhu. So that, and when you're feeling unable, then alzimuha al-fara'id. Then make sure it stays committed to the fard. Nothing less than the fard. The idea is be understand yourself, be self-aware, so that you can continue the journey. And it was reported that Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to say something similar. He would say to the people, رَوِّحُوا عَنِ الْقُلُوبِ فَإِنَّ الْقُلُوبَ إِذَا أُكْرِهَتْ عَمِيًا. And Abu Darda, I believe as well, said this. That you got to give yourself time to rejuvenate, like refresh, be human. Some people at different stages need more than others. Know your stage. Like, don't just be crazy about this, right? If you give the sadaqah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, all of your money, and you don't get it back, you might doubt Allah azza wa jalla, because you're not Abu Bakr, right? You're not at that level yet to be able to, even if I die of starvation, I'm not going to regret my sadaqah. Yes? So understand the difference, because this is not a game. Life is very serious. You have to have a plan, a long-term plan, a short-term plan, all of this. Be very calculated. And so he would say, give yourself time to refresh, to rejuvenate, pace yourself. He said, because the hearts, once they are forced, they rebel. I don't want anymore. I'm not doing anymore. That's it. May Allah Azza wa Jalla grant us and you wisdom. May Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala help us and you strike the right balance and appreciate the gifts He's given us and invest them in nearness to Him and in upholding the trust that He entrusted us with. Allahumma ameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakallahu khair.